everybody. Welcome to another week here at Bible Study Fellowship. This week, we're looking at Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the words that you spoke to your prophet Ezekiel. Lord, give us insight and wisdom through your Spirit to understand and apply this passage to our lives. Amen. Many years ago, I was on a wilderness trip. The small group of people that I was leading had been hiking due north since sometime early in the morning. The sun was going down. Everybody was tired. Everybody was low on water. It was our 15th day of hiking. We had a map. I was the leader that day, so I held the map. I can carry the map, and I think that I knew where we were on the map to within about a mile. Our goal, the place we were trying to get to, was 3 to 4 miles further north, Lake Superior. It was a big target. It was going to be hard to miss. But the problem that we had at this point, apart from our fatigue and the time of day, is that there were no roads. There were no trails. 3 to 4 miles of thick forest separated us from the shores of Lake Superior. I knew that at this point, my team and I were going to have to bushwhack through this forest in the dark to be able to reach our destination. And at that point, as we were getting ready to head into the woods, I felt incredibly weak, vulnerable, and hopeless, knowing the distance that lied ahead of me, the challenges that lay ahead. It was a huge burden in my mind and on my heart as I stood in that place. Perhaps in your own life, you've experienced obstacles and barriers that have arisen and have brought you to a halt and have revealed your own weakness, your own vulnerabilities, your own finitude, your own lack of hope. Maybe not in the physical realms. Perhaps they've been in the realms of relationships or health or work. We've all had situations that we've been in where suddenly we've stopped, we're not moving forward, and we have no idea what it looks like to get going again. The great news about this passage is that I think that God reminds us that he is not the same as we are. The obstacles and the barriers that grind us to a halt are not ones that will stop God from accomplishing and completing his purposes in this world. The thing that we can all learn is that God is still going forward. God is still going. The things that have arisen in the course of human history and in the course of our own lives have not stopped God from completing his mission and his purpose in the world. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We're going to be in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And let's take a look. We'll get a little flavor of it here. We'll start off reading for you in verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. When the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. If we look back in our Bibles to the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, we can be reminded that one of the intentions that God had for the nation of Israel was to be a blessing to other nations. If we jump ahead to Exodus 19, Israel as a nation was going to be the treasured possession of God, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. As we look at the status of the nation of Israel in verses 16 to 19, we see that they are profaning the name of God by their words and by their deeds. Their repeated idolatry and other violations of God's law had grown to such a point that God was now obligated to act. If you're wondering, what exactly is it? What does it mean, God's law? Think about the Ten Commandments. It's a good foundation for all the laws that God spoke to the nation in the Old Testament, and there had been many violations that the nation of Israel had relative to the Ten Commandments. the wrath that God was going to pour out on the nation was not destroying the people of Israel, but instead by removing them from the land. We've saw this happen with the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north had been carried off into exile by the king of Assyria. And at this point, there's a looming threat in the southern kingdom, and some people have already been carried off into exile by the king of Babylon. And what happened is that as the people were repositioned in these foreign countries and around these foreign people, we see that in verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, and that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they had to go out of his land. As the exiles were living their lives among these people, the people began to look at them. They began to look at the way that they worshiped God, the way that they interacted with each other. And they said, I'm glad we're not like them. I'm glad that the God that we serve, the God of the Babylonians, is not like the God of the nation of Israel. And we see additional ways that the name of God was dishonored and profaned during the period of exile. As we get to verse 21, God indicates that he is the only person that has concern for his holy name. In verses 20 through 22 to 27, God begins to reveal to us that he is getting ready to act. And the overall goal of his action is going to be the vindication of his name. He wants the nations to know that he is the Lord and that his name is holy. As we think about what this vindication will look like, there's two ways it's going to be borne out. One, in verses 24 to 31, we're going to see what God is going to do in the people of Israel to vindicate his holy name. And then the latter part of the chapter is going to be ways that the land itself is going to be restored as God establishes his name again among the nations. Let's look at those two parts and see what God is going to do. First of all, in verses 24 and 28, we see God reiterate that the people will be brought back to the land. In verse 25, there is a reminder that idolatry, a past sin that has been present in the nation of Israel, is going to be cleansed. The people will be cleansed from their idolatry. God is also going to give the people a changed heart and his own spirit, verses 26 to 27, to enable them to follow God's laws. This will result in a restored relationship between the people and God. Again, the original objective, you will be my people, and I will be your God. There's going to be a removal of disgrace in verse 31, the removal of the disgrace of famine. And the end result of all this is also in verse 31, that people will remember their evil ways and they will loathe themselves for their iniquities. There will be true repentance that is experienced in the people of Israel as God begins to work. There's also going to be impacts that we see in the land. The ultimate goal of God's restoration of the land can be found in verse 36. That the nations around you shall know that I am the Lord, that God is the one who is doing this. This is not something that the people are doing for themselves. In verse 33, we are told that these cities are going to be inhabited. The waste places are going to be rebuilt. The verses 34 and 35, the desolated land will be tilled, and it will be like the Garden of Eden. And verses 37 and 38, it talks about the flocks returning to the cities. It's a reminder that the nation of Israel will once again celebrate the feasts that marked their calendar as they gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of First Fruits. There'll be a return to the annual festivals in the nation of Israel as God is working to restore people. The nations around the people of Israel would know that I am the Lord. The principle for this first section is that God's name matters. God's name matters. Perhaps you've been trying to decide to go to a new restaurant, stay at a new hotel, visit a new city, and you've read a review, maybe online, maybe elsewhere. But have you ever decided that you would not go to a location or to a restaurant based upon the review that was written. Or perhaps you read the review and said, well, I'm definitely going to get the salted pork. Reviews can be helpful if they are accurate, if they provide true information about somebody who has been there before. A review can guide us, but sometimes we know that reviews that people write are not true. They are not accurate. They're not fair. They're not honest. And so we come across those reviews, and sometimes there's even like a rating system for reviews to be able to determine, was this review helpful? The people of Israel have been writing false and inaccurate reviews about God. And the people and the surrounding nations had been reading those reviews. And they'd been coming to the wrong conclusion about who God is, what his character is like, and what he is wanting to accomplish, not only with the people of Israel, but with the nations that surround them. In a certain sense, God is saying to the nations, I am going to set the record straight. This is who I am. This is what I am about. You've been misinformed by the very people who were supposed to bring blessing to you and help you see the character of God. One of the questions that I like to think about, it's hard, but I like to think about it, is what is it that my actions and my deeds say about God? What are the reviews that I am leaving for people to read and see around me? Perhaps as you've been on the internet, as you've seen other people interact with in society and in the world, what kind of reviews have you seen other people leave for God? If you know those people are believers, if they're followers of Jesus, what kind of reviews have you seen other people in your context leaving for God? One of the mistakes that I think Christians can make, and I'm certainly guilty of doing this, is I tend to think that God is unable or unwilling to defend his own name, and I have to get involved. I have to get involved, and I have to refute, no, that's wrong, that's not true, that's inaccurate. Do you and I think that God is unable to defend his own name? He clearly was doing that in the time of Ezekiel, and he will do that in our time as well. Let's go ahead and move forward to Ezekiel 37. We're going to see two visions that Ezekiel has of God's planned restoration for the people of Israel. If we think back on time series, chapters 1 and 2 of Ezekiel that we looked at last week were during the fifth year of the exile. Jerusalem and the temple were still standing. However, in Ezekiel chapter 33, that was the 12th year of the exile. A fugitive comes back to Ezekiel and reports that the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed and that the southern kingdom is no longer. If we think about the context that Ezekiel and the fellow exiles were in, it would be easy to see how the people with Ezekiel would be without hope. While the temple was standing, while the walls of Jerusalem were still sound, there was a chance that the city would survive, that the kingdom would survive. But at this point, as the people thought about their situation, they were hundreds of miles away from their homeland. And where was there to go back to now? The nation was gone. The kingdom was gone. The temple was gone. The people felt of themselves as the dry bones that we're about to see Ezekiel prophesy to. If we're wondering, what does real hope look like in this context, in this situation? Back in Genesis, Joseph had hope about what God was going to do. And even though Joseph died in the land of Egypt, he said to the people of Israel, take my bones back with you when you leave. Joseph so believed what God was going to do that he gave clear directions that were followed hundreds of years after his death to carry his bones back to the land of Israel. As Ezekiel, we're told, as I'll read a few verses here, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Ezekiel's given an instruction by the Lord. He was asked to do something that you know seemed crazy to him. Prophesy over these bones. Normally, Ezekiel would have been prophesying and interacting with the exiles that were around him. As God asks a difficult question of Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel wisely says, "O Lord God, you know." If God asks you a direct question, that is a great answer to be able to offer back to him. As Ezekiel follows God's direction and begins to prophesy over the bones, he begins to realize that the word of God is more powerful than he had formerly imagined. The bones begin to come back together, and lifeless bodies begin to have sinews and flesh gather over them as Ezekiel continues to prophesy. Ezekiel goes on, God directs Ezekiel to prophesy about the breath, the ruach, that will come and bring life to these dry bones. And behold, as he does that, there is an army, the army of the nation of Israel, that is present before Ezekiel. The key point that God makes in verses 12 through 14 is that God can restore life to those who have died. And as we think about the way that God restores life, it's not just a replacement of bad parts. You know, this guy's got a bad femur, so let me get a new femur and put it in there. You know, this bone, give me Fred's bone over there. I'm going to put it into Joe's leg, and we'll kind of bring something back. As we see in other places in the Bible, when God brings life back to somebody, yes, it's bones and ligaments and joints and muscles, but also it's memories and personality. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he wasn't just a reinnervated person that had forgotten his entire former life. He knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. He had all of his memories intact. As God goes about this process of bringing dry bones back together again, we can be confident that it is not just recycled flesh that God is bringing together to make an army. Instead, God is going to restore the whole person. God has the ability to overcome human death to accomplish his purposes. One of the things we might be wondering if we're hearing this message from Ezekiel is God only planning to restore one of the two kingdoms of Israel? Maybe, you know, the northern kingdom would be the one that would experience God's restoration and this promise of renewed life. Maybe it would just be the southern kingdom that would experience it. This second vision or the second enacted parable that God provides to Ezekiel involves two sticks. One of the sticks is going to stand for Joseph and the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, verse 18. And the second stick is going to be for David and the two tribes of the southern kingdom. We see some of the same promises echoed in chapter 36, a return to their own land, cleansed from past sins, a promise that God would be their God. And then if you're wondering who is going to be the king of this army of dry bones that is now standing, we're told in verse 24 that my servant David will be their king. And we might be thinking that God has just told us that he has the ability to bring bones back together and bring people back to life. Perhaps that is what God has planned for David, and David will be king over this nation. From our vantage point in the Bible, looking back at the New Testament, we know that the better and perfect David is ultimately going to be Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. God tells the people of Israel that he will set up his sanctuary in their midst. He will dwell with them forevermore. And again, the objective, the reason that God is doing this can be found in verse 28, where God explains, and if I can find it here in my Bible, I will read it for you. Verse 28, the Lord explains why he is doing this. And he says, "Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." Again, the goal that God has is to bring the nations in to be a part of what he is doing with the people of Israel. God does not have an end. The principle for this section is that God does not have an end. If you've been to the movies recently, I haven't been in a long time, but many times the way that the when the main story of the movie is over, there may be words on the screen that say the end. But moviegoers know that there's going to be credits. The credits will roll. Maybe there'll be a good song or some clever way that the credits are presented. So you don't want to quite get up yet. Many movies have begun to incorporate like almost like another 30 seconds of movie at the end of the credits. It's almost like a trailer for the next film or perhaps something humorous that they want to present to us. So the savvy moviegoer will know, stay in their seat, stay in the theater until the house lights come on. Then you know that the movie is finally over. Friends, if you and I are waiting for God to be done, to be at the end of his work for the nation of Israel or for his people, there's no time that we can leave the theater. It's true that Jesus did cry, "It is finished," on the cross, but that was not the end of God's Spirit working in this world, and it is not the end of the work that God will do for his people. We have not seen the fulfillment of this prophecy of the two sticks joined together underneath King David. It has not happened. God says it will happen, and his ability to work through death, to work through life, we don't know when God will do it, but he will do it, whether it's in this world or in the next one. Sometimes we are tempted to want to leave the theater early. There's no way that the series of events that are unfolding on the screen before me are going to end well. I don't know. I don't want to know how it's going to end. There's no possible way that it could end well. Many times as I look at the situation in my own life or in this world, that is the conclusion that I come to. How is it possible for this situation to end well? I have to be reminded by the words of Ezekiel, by the words in the Bible, that God does not operate with the same limitations and barriers that I do. I have to know that God is not done. And even though it's been a long time, God is still working to bring restoration for his nation and for the nations that are around them. Friends, are you and I willing to be patient and trust that God is working? Are we willing to stay in our seats and see the way that God is going to bring to completion his plan to restore Israel and the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've proved your love for us again and again by the way that you speak to us through your prophets, through your Son. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who is working now in the world, speaking to us and letting us know that you are not done yet. Lord, give us faith to be able to see obstacles that we face and know that you can deal with them. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us that your hand and arm are strong, and you can carry your people through any situation that we encounter. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.